Would you turn with me this morning to the first of the two readings we had this morning? We read from Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, and also from Acts 2, verse 14 to 39, where we have a fulfillment of what Ezekiel spoke of. But I want to come to Ezekiel 37 itself this morning. This well-known figure that shown to the prophet of the Valley of the Dry Bones. We might try to dress it up in some kind of respectable guise and clothes when we think of the spiritual song that is based on this chapter. But the prophet was given and taken to see a gruesome sight. There's no getting away from it. He was brought out to see the unburied skeletons of a fallen army. Remember what we learned when we were looking at the passage in Jeremiah. Remember what we learned there about the way in which God's people in the Old Testament were steeped in idolatry. And God speaks to them, and using the figures of men, God, we're told, got up early and sent the prophets to warn them, to call them back, the people back to himself. But they refused to listen. God does not give up and God does not go away. And the volume is turned up and the warnings get harder and stronger and louder. Until eventually, we know from our history and from what we've been looking at in the Old Testament that God sent a great army and nation from the north, the Babylonians, in the year 600 or just about 600 BC. And they sieged Jerusalem. And they took most of the nation away into exile. God does not give up and God does not go away. The volume goes up and the message gets louder and stronger. Therefore, a lesson for ourselves simply already this morning. If we are aware that God is speaking to us, and if we think that we can escape him or ignore him, we need to be very, very careful. Because God will not be thrown off the track. Think of the lost sheep in the days of our Lord's story and parable. And the shepherd, what does he do? But he goes out into the highways and the byways, through the bog and the myrtle and everywhere else of the thickets to rescue that sheep. God does not give up. Therefore, we need to be very, very careful. Coming back to the passage here, we've got therefore the aftermath of that exile. We've got a nation that was strewn on the valley floor, beaten and defeated and killed. Nobody left. Nobody left to bury them. Bones lying on the ground. It had been a long time because the bones had lost all their flesh and they were just dried in the sun. This was a low point in the nation's history. The city had been captured. The land was empty. The people were away. Everything had been taken away and all that was left was what Ezekiel was now shown. Bones. Confronted as he was with a situation where there was no obvious hope, where anything was beyond his resources, here was Ezekiel highlighted the weakness, the frailty, to do anything against the Babylonians. And there we have a right up-to-date message for ourselves. Because when we think of the work the church is engaged in, it is and can be represented in very similar terms. We are up against a fearful barrier and obstacle, and the calling that God has given us to do is something that's beyond our resources and our own abilities. And so often we can be a little bit downcast and despondent until we read here what God does. God comes to encourage these people and to encourage Ezekiel. He comes to cheer up the heart of a despondent people. And he says the bones are going to come alive through the gracious intervention and the power of God. At the lowest point, God's promise of power and of life will turn the situation completely around. So therefore, let's grasp hold of what this is telling us. The theme of this passage is simply this. When all the signs are pointing against us, when we don't see any way out or open door, God comes with a message of hope that cheers our souls and our lives. These people were God's people. He had promises attached to them. His honor, his reputation was tied to these people. Where were they? They were either in dead bones or they were away in a distant land. Where now was God's word going to be fulfilled? What about the covenant that God had made? What about the promised land that he had set before them? What about all these things? Would they ever get them? Would they ever be a nation again? God's reputation was at risk here. And here is God coming in to send life where life was not seen and bringing hope where once there was abundant despair. The theme of God's blessing turning a situation around for him then and for us now. Its application is, yes, to God's people. It was to God's people the word was spoken that they needed to repent. That's why they were in a distant land. They had gone away from God and God was calling them back and they weren't listening when he sent the prophets. Therefore, they were in the land of exile for 70 years and there they would learn. And when they learned, they would be returned not only to God, but they would be returned to the land itself. Remember the words we had in Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. I know the thoughts, I know the plans I have for you. To give you peace, a hope and a future. I know these plans. If that's the primary application, and if that's the theme of this passage, then there is a principle here that can be applied and spread out. For example, you can think of maybe a group of several churches. They have become complacent and comfortable in the way they're doing things. They've lost their spiritual way and they've become lukewarm. Can they ever be restored? They are like the dead bones. Yes, they can be restored. Or what about a dull minister? A dull minister, can he be wakened and can he be stirred to preach the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ? Can that ever happen? Yes, it can. Or what about a people, a nation, or part of a nation that becomes so formal, captivated with traditions, outward things that they put so much emphasis upon, the outward things rather than the inward things. Can they ever change? Oh yes, they can. Or what about an individual Christian? Perhaps an individual Christian that's lost the way again. Can they ever sparkle as once they did? Can they ever read the Bible with passion and pray with power? Oh yes, they can. Or what about somebody who's backslidden and become cold? Just think of the life of David, and he uses illustrations that are very similar to this one. Read again Psalm 32, and he says, my life is like dried in the sun. He's thinking about bones, dried in the sun. Can these bones ever live? Oh, yes, they can. The picture then that is given to Ezekiel. What are we going to make of it? We've seen its applications. Let's just fill in some of the details for ourselves this morning. Here is a true spiritual picture given to us. Despite all of the achievements that we've come through and all the ones that we've made, all the advances with all of our history, you think of the change in transport from a horse, from man walking, first of all, to a horse, to a car, to a plane, to a rocket in space. You think of the development and the growth and the experience of all these things. You think of the mail going by Pony Express, going by express train, now going by email. The developments that we see in our societies, and yet it's still the same kind of person that's involved in all of these different stages. Man is still, as he is represented here, man is still a dry bone left to himself. Dry? Dry because there's no sap running through these bones. There's no juice of life. All feeling is gone. They've been bleached white. A good, vivid description of man's spiritual condition. Despite everything that is said about life today, despite every way in which man can talk up his own book, despite every way in which man is whistling in the dark, when push comes to shove, when you look at man as he really is, he's still a dry bone. There's nothing substantial, there's nothing deep, there's nothing lasting in his life. He doesn't have a deep joy or peace. It's all so transient, all of it on the surface. We're told also that not only were the bones dry, but they were also divided. Verse 11 tells us that. The bones separated, divided, we are cut off from our part, is what it says in the scripture verse. Scattered abroad. And again, surely we see the application of that to ourselves. Our hearts are divided. We cannot get our thoughts together. Everything is arm's length from us. Sunday, we don't have any rest. We go or come to church, but we don't have any peace. The gospel speaks of comfort, but we don't know it. There's always an unrest. There's always a weariness with us. We are spiritually barren. So few today of our land come to God's house. So few today honor Him and acknowledge Him. There's abroad amongst us in our society a vanity, an emptiness. Man is divided and he is searching in this continual quest to find peace, find rest, find satisfaction in life. And he cannot find it because he's looking in all the wrong places. Jeremiah tells us about that very thing, about the broken cisterns, trying to drink from a polluted well. And even as you stoop to drink, the cracks there take the water away from you. It's a bleak picture that is given to us here. And when we are confronted with a bleak picture, sometimes there's the temptation just to balk at it. Sometimes there's a temptation to duck and dive. Sometimes there's the temptation to kind of switch off and try to get past it and get over it as quickly as possible so that it doesn't stick in our minds. It doesn't confront us in its stark reality. And God, knowing that tactic, what does He say in verse 3? Listen to it. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? You're not allowed out of it. You cannot go round it. You cannot get underneath it or over it. That question nails you to the spot. Can these bones live? Clear and sharp to the point. A realistic assessment in that question. That's the picture that's given to us here. Man then, man now. We need it. Because if we don't start in the right place, and how easy this is to say, but hard to do. If we don't start in the right place, we'll never reach a proper cure. We see it in medical terms. Something is wrong with your body. You go to the doctors, they're not infallible, they make mistakes, and sometimes they treat the wrong thing. They make a mistake in their diagnosis, and they address thinking, this is what's wrong with you, and they give you something for it, and this for it, and that for it, and the next for it, and nothing is working. Why? Because they haven't started in the right place. The same applies spiritually to man. If we don't start with the right analysis and the right assessment that we're sinners in need of a Savior, if we don't start there, we're never going to get out of the way. We're never going to get a solution that meets our needs. We need to listen to what God is telling us and the way He describes you and me in our stark spiritual reality. But let us move on. If that question has stuck in our minds, and I trust it has, let's go on, because, yes, a realistic picture, but that's not the full picture, because we also have here a ray of hope. What we should be saying is, this is the way it is with us. This is the way it is with us, but... And that but is God's work here in quickening the bones and bringing them together and then putting breath into them. It's good to have false hope removed. It's good to have false hopes removed. But it is fearful when all hope goes. Despair is the declaration that there is no hope at all left. And that's a fearful thing. Today we can survive for about 40 days, depending on where in the world we are, but we can survive for about 40 days without food. We can survive for 3 days without water. We can survive at the most about 8 minutes without air. But you cannot survive for a moment without hope. Proverbs 29 tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you've been longing for something and hoping for something and it doesn't come your way, then that is right up to date. We become thoroughly despondent. We give up on life. We crawl into a corner and we just want life to pass us by. Yes, we need false hopes removed. But we need to hold on to a true gospel hope that comes to us in these verses. Because into this blackness of man's state and situation there comes a ray of light. What God can and what God will do. Despite all the signs against it, despite there being the lack of even one suggestion of anything to change the circumstance. Our picture here gives us a situation that's beyond man's ability to alter. But here is God coming in. And so often we can have doubts in our minds about God's commitment as well as God's ability. As the prophet Isaiah says, is the arm of the Lord shortened? Is the arm of the Lord shortened? Is there something lacking about God's ability to do something about the situation that you and I are in? And of course, asking the question as God does it there in Isaiah, the question immediately brings the answer, no. God's arm is not shortened. There's no reluctance upon God when we come to Him and ask Him to help. Man is not so deeply sunk in sin. Man is not so badly scarred by sin. Man is not so far off from God that God cannot reach and recover that person. God's faithful word to His people stands the test of time. He never abandons and He never forsakes them. He's made a promise. He's made a word. He's given it. He's spoken it. Very well. Let's hold Him to it. And let's hold it up to Him. God has opened a door of hope for us in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He came to save to the uttermost those that come to Him. The power that there is in the shed blood of Christ to cleanse the deepest stain of sin from the vilest of persons. We have it pictured for us in Zechariah of a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. A fountain that there is used to wash clean those that come and apply it to them. Yes, He is able to cleanse, to wash away. There is no situation therefore that is so hopeless and helpless as we might think it to be. It might be a personal circumstance. It might be a domestic situation. It might be a national disaster. Whatever be the proportion of it, and whatever be our involvement in it, let us take this with us every time, that yes, nothing is too hard for our God. These were the words that Jeremiah spoke. Nothing is too hard for our God. In these days of Jeremiah, we reminded ourselves at the very beginning of the way in which Jeremiah was there involved with the people going into exile. They were going into the rule of another land in a distant land. And what was going to happen to the home territories? Jeremiah was told to do an amazing thing. God told him, go and buy a piece of ground. And get the title deeds. Make sure they're signed, sealed, and ready to be delivered. Get them every item of paperwork complete. Paperwork in these days as well as in our day. But get everything ready. And put it in a pot. And seal it. Because one day, Jeremiah, you're coming back here, and when that day comes, you're going to be able to break that pot and take out the title deeds and get that ground. Now that is an indication of God fulfilling His promise, even when everything looked to be against it. They were going into exile. And what was going to happen to the land? They were coming back. And Jeremiah had this experience that God told him to do, to encourage him. God brings a word of hope, a ray of hope to them, to us. Hopelessness might stare us in the face, but let us turn to our God and look to Him for mercy, for pardon, for intervention in our dire circumstances. The prophet Ezekiel was told to do two things. He was told, first of all, prophesy to these bones. Verse 4, go on, Ezekiel, preach. say to them, hear the word of the Lord. Make God's message and make God's word known. What was it? We've already hinted at it and touched it. Let's bring it clearly before us. These were a people that had provoked God intensely, persistently, over a long period of time. God said, I have a question and I have a problem with you. I have a controversy with you because of your idolatry. Every newfangled idol that rises up in the Canaanites and the Amorites, every new ism that comes out of these surrounding nations, there you are running after them every single day. And what about the worship of me, Jehovah God? Neglected, put upon the back burner, left on the edge of life to fall over it and out of our lives. That's the problem God had with these people. And that's why he brought them into exile. Therefore, hear the word of God. This is what God is saying to them. And how appropriate that is for us today. Because we can follow every kind of newfangled ism that arises in society. The New Testament speaks about people with itching ears. Oh, they're waiting for something new to come to satisfy them. There's something new just round the corner tomorrow that's going to be something that's going to delight them and fascinate them and captivate them. And what about worshiping God? We need to hear God's word. Sometimes that message is solemn, yes, stark even. But if it is, it is that way only because we need it. Because we might be like them. As a nation, we have gone away from God. Look at the stark reality of where we are as a people. There is only a nominal acknowledgement of God. There's so much on our statute book that's an offense to him. We do things day after day, left, right, and center that offends him. And we don't bat an eyelid. And we think we're a great people. And that we're getting off with it. And God is either asleep, or God is in a corner, or God is away doing something else. We are deluding ourselves. And we need to hear what God is saying to us. Hear the word of the Lord. That's what Ezekiel was told to do, prophesy to them. But not only did he have to preach, he also had to pray. We're going down, verse 9. Then said he to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds of breath and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Here is a man in prayer. But notice, he's praying with passion. It's not just simply, Lord, we've got a problem and we want you to do something about it, and here's the problem. And it's not that cold, clinical approach that he's got. His bones are stirred. There's a knot in the pit of his stomach. Here is Ezekiel, and he says, come, wind. There's a passion in his prey. Deeply touched. He's affected for the souls of those who are lost. He's concerned, even although they might be unconcerned. There's the nation going away into exile. And they may not be concerned all that much yet, because there was false prophet that says, oh, just wait a while, it's only going to be 2 or 3 years, and Nebuchadnezzar's going to be off the scene, and we're going to be back home. Just wait a while. They weren't that concerned as they ought to have been, but Ezekiel was, Jeremiah was. And we see it in their praying. How concerned must we be as well? Because we know the Lord, and we know the time scale that he's operating on, and we know eternity, and we know Salvation we know, sin we know, the burden of a soul. We know these things. And there's so many round about us that don't. How passionate we need to be in praying that the Lord would come and that He would send conviction upon us, open our eyes, and that He would send us out with a message from Himself, and that He would come amongst us and work in us. Praying. Praying with passion, but living also a life before them. We just simply touch it, mention it. Our lives must measure up to what we are saying. We must be as good as our word, just the same way as we are asking God to be as good as His. We must be to people, even although they might not come to church, even although they might not know much of a Bible, we must be to people the human face of Christianity, showing to them what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A realistic picture and a ray of hope. I want to close with simply one final image that's given to us in the Old Testament. It's found in Isaiah chapter 41. It's found in Isaiah chapter 41. And I just want to read these words from verse 17 through to 20. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongues faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. That's what we need. Our land and our society, dry bones and dust, it's just like that place that Isaiah describes. But God has made a promise, and there's a ray of hope we can hold on to, that He will come, and He will bless us. And we need to be speaking it, living it, and praying for it. There's no doubt about what God has said. He doesn't say something today to recall it tomorrow. There's no weakness in what He says about His ability to perform it or to bring it to pass like there is with us. He doesn't change with the ongoing circumstance and situation that evolves day by day, week after week, year in, year out, like we have to do. We've always got to do a little bit of thinking on our feet constantly, not with God. He's spoken it, He said it, it will happen. That's our hope. That's our hope in the gospel message this morning. When God has given to the sinner a word of encouragement that we can hold on to, then we can hold on to it with confidence, because He will do exactly as He says. There is that saying, the advert, when the man holds up the tin and it says it does exactly what it says on the tin. That applies to God. God will do exactly what He has said in your book, in my book, in our Bibles. Therefore, whatever be the extreme circumstance, and the valley of bones or the dry places, we can hold on to God. And when God comes to bless, and this is the last thing, when God comes to bless, He doesn't come with pints and with gallons of water. Think of the terms of Isaiah. He comes not with pines and with gallons, but he comes with pools and with streams. A rich and abundant, life-giving and life-refreshing supply from God. A ray of hope into our realistic spiritual position of dry bones. But God can, God does, and God will change the most extreme of life or circumstance for us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are taught by thyself of thine ability and of thy gracious commitment to do good unto men. Lord, enable us to seek thee for these things, for ourselves and for others. We pray, Lord, that sin would not thwart this message or spoil its application. That we might, O Lord, with passion and prayer, ask that thou wouldst be with us and visit us. Lord, that we might know an anointing of thy word in our hearing, in our souls, this very morning now. Even as we go our separate ways, Lord, may the thing be uppermost in our mind, what thou hast given us, and what we have heard from thee today. Make it therefore, Lord, a source of blessing to us, and deal graciously with us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing at Psalm 65. We'll sing, Donnie, from verse 4. Verse 4 and 5, four stanzas. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with thine abundant grace and with the goodness of thine house, even of thy holy place. O God of our salvation, thou in thy righteousness, by fearful works unto our prayers thine answer dost express. Therefore the ends of all the earth, and those that far that be upon the sea, their confidence, O Lord, will place in thee.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.